28 psalms in and, what was it, 51 messages? I don't know. Something like that. So it hasn't been, you know, a message per psalm, but certainly won't be in Psalm 119. That one will be multiple messages. There's couplets of 8 verses in that psalm. So Psalm number 28, beginning in verse number 1, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." And we're, again, you know, we're back to that place of where would we be if the Lord were silent? Where would we be if the Lord didn't speak to us, if the Lord didn't comfort us in our time of distress, if the Lord didn't come and rescue us in our time of need, if the Lord is silent, where would we be? David says, this is my fear. I'd be like those that go down to the pit. So verse number 2, "Hear the voice of my supplications." It's not just a particular one little thing. It's many things. It's supplications, not just a supplication. "When I cry unto thee," it's something that we're going to continue to do. It's not something we do just once. You know, it's just like Brother J.T. kind of talking about this easy believism, you know, and people walk down the aisle and they make a profession and that's it. You know, we haven't prayed just once. You know, we have been saved, are being saved, shall be saved. It's, the sanctification is ongoing, you know, within us. We understand what David's talking about when he says, "Hear the voice of my supplications. When I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle." I don't know, what does it have there in your version, Donnie, in the end of verse number 2? Do you have something besides oracle, or is it oracle also? Yeah. So, you know, what is this place David's talking about? So we have another translation gives, you know, the holy place, and that kind of gives us, you know, an idea. You know, it's a holy place. What's the holiest of holiest places? You know, in the temple, it would have been, you know, the Holy of Holies, where the priest went in how often? Once a year. So that was the place where what was? The Shekinah glory of God, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled. So he, no wonder David says, "Hear me from there." Yeah. All of it, yeah. A covering was. It's no wonder David asked to be heard from there. This is the place of God's presence. This is the place where God dwelt, you know, there in the tabernacle. So verse 3 says, "Draw me not away." Now this, there is a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. You know, we have no trouble understanding that. But here it's being shown unto us, David, in vivid language. He says, "Draw me not away with the wicked." I didn't watch the movie. I wouldn't want to watch the movie. But there was a title that I saw, you know, come across the television. It was one of, I'm not into horror films. You know, I don't like those. But anyway, it was, the title of it was "Drag Me to Hell." Not something I wouldn't want to watch, you know, but that's kind of what David's talking about here. "Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts." I mean, I think about a car salesman. He smiles, you know, but he's ready to take advantage of you. He is ready to take advantage of you. Verse number 4 says, "Give them according to their deeds." You think about that. I go back to the car salesman, and not just a car salesman, but you think about people, you know, buying something from somebody, and they're like, you know, after they make the deal, and the person, who knows what kind of circumstances they were in, they sold it for whatever they did. They maybe sold it way cheaper, you know, than they should have. And the person's like, "Boy, I got one over on them," you know. And, well, really, we shouldn't be that way, should we? We want to pay, you know, what it's worth. Right. If we truly know what the condition of it is, which that's hard to do sometimes when you got a car that's got 200,000, 300,000 miles on it. But, you know, we want, and I've always felt obligated if I've sold a car to somebody. I think I worked on the van that we sold Sister Louise more than I worked on it, you know, when we had it. I worked on it when she had it, because anything went wrong, I kind of felt responsible. You know, because she paid me money for it, and it, You know, so I almost don't want to sell anything to anybody I know anymore, you know. But I was also helping her out as a sister here in the congregation. She needed help. She wasn't able to pay for any repairs, but she didn't have to worry about repairs anymore. She's with the Lord. So, but give them according to their deeds. And the Lord's going to render unto every man according to his work, isn't he? And according to the wickedness of their endeavors. I mean, that really describes, you know, the wicked. I mean, their endeavors are wicked. They're out to do evil. You know, that's their in different things, different people, but that's what they're after every day. Because they regard not, verse number 5 says, the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and God's glory is being declared every day. You know, night unto night, day unto day, you know. But they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. They would choose to worship the creature more than the Creator, who Paul says in Romans is blessed forever. But he shall destroy them. I know you're like I am, and there's times that you just sit and you think about people that are outside of Christ and just the incredible destruction that awaits. The punishment of sins for, you know, eternity. It's incredible to think about. He says, he shall destroy them and not build them up. You know, that's what's happening to you. You're being built up as a believer, as a child of God, as in Christ. You're being built up every day. The Lord is working on you every day. You're being built upon that rock, which is our foundation, which is Christ. You know, but you're being... And we saw last week that our heads are being lifted up. I mean, above our circumstances, the Lord lifts up our heads to look unto him. But he doesn't build them up. They're going to be destroyed. They're not going to be built up. Blessed be the Lord because he hath heard, David says. So we go from the very beginning where he feels like he's going down to the pit to where you get down to the end of the psalm. And he says, blessed be the Lord because he's heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. And I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people. It's almost like David goes beyond his own circumstances and goes out to the things that are going on. I mean, we know things are going on with one another, but things that are going on away from him. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also. And lift them up forever. If you've fallen down, it's good to be lifted up. If your heart's sorrowful, it's good for it to be lifted up. You know, lift up ye heads, ye gates and everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. You know, the psalmist writes in another place. But you know, be lifted up. And what a wonder. I mean. It is for us to be able in this life to be lifted up like that. You know, our hearts to be lifted up, our voices to be lifted up, you know, our thoughts to be lifted up, to be elevated. And in heaven, they'll be that way forevermore. They'll be continually be lifted. So David says here, lift them up forever. They'll be lifted up forever. So those are the verses that we have before us this morning. So let's go to the Lord and ask that he would help us. Father, as we come before you and Father, wait upon you. We ask that you would speak unto us, that you would make yourself known, that you give us an understanding, that you not leave us unto ourselves. But Father, that you would glorify yourself and glorify your Son. Let us be lifted up forever. Our adoration, our praise unto you. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of all glory and all honor. So we look unto you this morning and ask that you would speak unto us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. William Gurnall, I don't know if you know that name. You know that name. Probably as the Christian is complete armor, so I was going to say. He said this. He said, never was a faithful prayer lost. Now think about that. Never was a faithful prayer lost. Some prayers have a longer voyage than others. Interesting way to look at it, isn't it? But then they return with their richer, this is older, you know, language, but richer lading at last. So what that would have to do with was what the ship would return with, what cargo, you know, it would carry. So they have a longer voyage. Some prayers have a longer voyage than others. And that tracks with last week, right? Wait upon the Lord. And again, I say, wait upon the Lord. So some have a longer voyage than others, but they return with their richer lading or cargo at last, so that the praying soul is a gainer. You gain by that wait. The praying soul is a gainer by waiting for an answer. So that little bit of a segue between last week, you know, and this week. Let me ask you a question. Is there unanswered prayer? Yeah. You know which one? The one that's not prayed. It's not a prayer, right? Yeah. But if we pray, the faithful prayer of a child of God is going to be answered, right? It's going to be answered. And we said previously that no may be an answer. You know, we said last week that wait may be what we have to do. It may be, but it's that longer, that prayer that's taking a longer voyage, right? But the Lord's ear is not dull, right? And the Lord's not hard of hearing. I am hard of hearing, but the Lord's not hard of hearing. I am, really. I'll be in the car sometimes, brother, and they'll be talking, and I'll say what I thought they said, and they will just all laugh, because there's like, that's not even close to what we said. But I'm hard of hearing. The Lord's not. You know, I know probably what you're saying is I'm not hard. The Lord can get my attention. You can't be hard of hearing that way. The Lord will. If my dad could get my attention whenever I was a child, you know, the Lord has no problem getting my attention, right? But he's not hard of hearing. And more than that, he's not unwilling to hear. That's the even greater blessing, is that he's not unwilling to hear. It'd be one thing if he could hear, but he was unwilling to do anything. But there's nothing that keeps him from hearing, and he's not unwilling to hear the faithful cries of his children. He will answer. He will answer at the time that best suits the situation. It may not be in the time that we want it to be, but he will answer in his time as best suits his purposes for his glory and for our good. Here David illustrates prayer, faithful prayer, as a cry. He puts it in these terms, that it's a cry that comes before God. It's not a memorized, recited, you know, prayer that's just going through the motions and just, well, I got to pray, you know, I'm gonna say this. I'm not saying that you can't pray. You know, when the disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray, I'm not saying you can't pray that. But is your heart in it? You know, are those things a reality? The things that are being spoken, are they real, and are they faithful of being asked for? You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is there thanksgiving within our hearts that says, Lord, you've given me food every day of my life. Give me this day, you know, my daily bread. And beyond physical bread, give me spiritual bread. And then carry me through the day with something, you know, from your word that I've read that would be quickened, to use the word Brother JT used this morning, and alive, you know, unto me, and not just words on a printed page. So David calls it a cry. That's not rote memorization. A cry. When a baby cries, there's something, you know, that it wants, even if it's just to be held. You know, there's something that it wants. So it's not this cry that David talks about. Again, it's not a detached thing without feeling. I mean, when you use the word cry, there's feeling there. I mean, we understand there's feeling there. There was something going on in David's life that made him cry. That made him cry out unto the Lord. Brother Conrad said about this psalm, he said, there's a note of terror in it. Where'd he get that from? Well, David's saying, if you be silent to me, I'll go down to the pit. You know, he said there's a note of terror, you know, in it. He said the terror is there because he soberly faces this possibility in his thoughts anyway, because of whatever's going on, that the Lord not hear his prayer. And we can be, you know, doubtful, can't we? You know, we can be in a state of unbelief and fall into a place that David is here for a number of circumstances or reasons of, you know, things that are outside applying pressure, inside applying pressure as well. But, you know, if God's silent to us when we pray, that's not an attractive prospect or thought, you know, whatsoever for God to be silent unto us when we pray. But it is a point of unspeakable, he goes on to say this, it's a point of unspeakable joy and assurance when a child of God knows his prayer has been heard. Have you known cries that you've made unto the Lord? Have you known your cry to be heard? Do you know what that is? Do you know what that's like? Do you know what it is to pray and ask the Lord for something and the Lord hear your cry? Now, granted, you know, some of the ones that come to our minds, you know, quickest are the ones where we've gone through things that were the deepest, darkest, you know, valleys, so to speak, that we've known in our lives. And we were crying out, you know, to the Lord. And our hearts were in pain. Our physical bodies may have been in pain. And we're crying out to the Lord asking for relief. You know, asking for the Lord to rescue us. Asking for the Lord to, Brother JT said, we'd like this word, save us. We do like that word. For the Lord to save us. And so you think about some of those really, really hard places. You know, being between a rock and a hard place. Those really, really hard places that you've been. And you've been able to cry out. What was it, brother?
An urgency.
You've been able to cry out to the Lord. And the Lord has heard you. I mean, it may not have been immediate that you understood that he had heard you. I mean, we understand the Lord heard us. As we already said, his ear's not too dull. You know, he's not hard of hearing. But what I'm talking about is the answer. The answer. Now, does anybody keep a prayer journal? You do? I mean, where you've actually physically written down the request that you've made of the Lord, and then you go back and you write down the answer, you know, that the Lord gave unto you. You know, I've read of men, you know, that have done that. Well, George Mueller, I don't know if you read his autobiography, but I mean, it's just like entry day after day after day. And there may be some things where he prayed about this and they prayed about it for 15 days and got an answer. And maybe other things they prayed about or he prayed about and didn't receive answer for years. And so, you know, the Lord heard that prayer, but Brother Mueller had to wait. He had to wait a long time, you know, to receive an answer to that prayer. Not because God didn't hear him. Not because God's, you know, slow on the draw, you know, but because God would have him to wait. That's a necessary thing for us sometimes, is to wait. It's good for us to wait upon the Lord. It's good for us to trust in him. It's good for us to wait upon him. But it's almost like, you know, Mueller was... You know, we've got a couple of people that do bookwork, you know, here in the front of the right side over here. And, you know, it's almost like a spreadsheet. You know, here's all this stuff, you know, that's being inputted, you know, and we've got, you know, expenses and we've got income, you know, that's coming in. And so here's this prayer that goes out and there's an answer received. You know, if we just had expenses all the time and had no income coming in, we'd be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't we? But it's almost like he was keeping, you know, books, so to speak. But Steve Lawson says a life of faith lives. This goes back to what Brother JT was saying about urgency. We could also add expectancy. But a life of, there's an urgency in the cry, but there's an expectation in receiving an answer, right? But he said a life of faith lives with the anticipation that God will answer prayer according to his perfect will. He will answer prayer according to his perfect will. Faith believes that God will act in his perfect way. What else can he do? What else can he do but act in a perfect way? What else can he do but what is right? And so we have that comfort in knowing when we come before the Lord and bring our petitions unto him, the Lord's going to do what is right. The Lord's going to do what is best. I mean, we've got things that we imagine this would be what could be done, what we think might be best to be done, but we know the Lord's going to do what is right in that circumstance. But when you think about this, that David, this act of prayer that David's performing here, I mean, we have people that are really close to us, you know, a spouse, you know, or somebody else that may be really close to you. But who can you really, really tell your deepest needs unto? You know, I mean, there's things that I'm sure my wife doesn't express to me necessarily, because there are things that are, you know, maybe individual to her that are going on between her and the Lord, and she's expressing this deep need. And the same with me, you know, expressing. Who else can we tell and share our most heartfelt secrets, our most heartfelt needs, our deepest concerns? Let me put it this way. The people closest to me can tire of my complaints. But the Lord doesn't. The Lord doesn't tire of my complaints. The Lord doesn't tire of my petitions. The Lord doesn't tire of my needs. He knows them better than I do. He knows them even when I'm not expressing them. You think about the sighs that we make. If I hear people around me and they go, next thing that's going to come out of my mouth is usually, what's wrong? You know, I mean, they're just, you know, there's pressure being released, you know, like a release valve on something, but there oftentimes, my mom and I, we rode to work together for years, and I would hear her make a noise and I would, like that, and I would say, you know, what is it? And it may not have been anything that she could share with me, but we can share those things with the Lord, you know, can't we? So, you know, who really cares? I'm not saying my mom doesn't care, my dad doesn't care, my wife doesn't care, that any of you don't care, but who really cares? The Lord really cares. I mean, we can tire of one another, but the Lord never tires, you know, of us. He tells us to come unto him. So David says it's a cry. That's the first sound that we make when we come into this world, isn't it? And if we go into the realm of what Brother JT was talking to us about this morning, about being born again, then that's also in this new creature, this new creation that he was talking about. You must be born again. That's the first sound that we make spiritually too, is a cry. You know, Lord, save me. Lord, I'm a wicked sinner. Lord, I'm in need of salvation. Lord, you're the blood that you shed upon the cross, I need applied to me. If I were to die today, you know, we come under conviction, then I surely would go to hell unless you save me, Lord. But then we get to that place where there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, and we can praise him. We cry with praise. You know, but the first sound we make as a newborn babe is a cry, and we could say the same thing about being a newborn in Christ. So, you know, do you pray? Do you really pray? I know there's times that we can get in a low place in our lives, spiritually speaking. And you know what that kind of can come along with? When things are going well. When things are going well with you and you're not having any real problems, and you know the sun, you know, is shining upon your face, and the wind's, you know, at your back, and everything just seems to be going smoothly, we can forget the Lord. And we can be doing poor spiritually. Very poor spiritually. Oh, but whenever things happen and there's distress, our prayer life can be quickened. Well, you keep using that word, Brother JT was using this morning. Our prayer life is quickened. It becomes alive. It begins to run to the Lord. So a cry because we have a need. You know, so how's your prayer life? Is there a crying? Is there a strong crying? Is there a need? A crying out to the Lord, a looking unto him. David calls him his rock. Is it good to have a rock? Is it good to have a foundation? Is it good to have a place to go and stand that you know this isn't going to sink. This isn't going to fail. Aunt Nita came up to me and she was talking to me about Lindsay. And when a storm comes, Lindsay's going into the safest place that she thinks that she can find. A lot of times, a closet. But it's good to have a place to run. It's good to have a place to go. It's good to have a place to stand. It's good to have a place to know that this is not going to fail. There was a house on the way back to Trinity that had a carport next to it, and it's been some time back, but it fell to the ground. It was mostly a roof structure and had four corners with some support there, but apparently not enough. It came down, all the way to the ground. But that's not the case, with the Lord. We have a place to run, which is a strong and mighty tower. We have a place to go, which is a solid foundation. And so David cries out unto his rock, unto the Lord, calls upon God as a rock, an immovable foundation for all of our hopes, for all of our a refuge for us to be able to shelter in time of trouble. I'm reminded of a hymn that says this: "Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee." Right? I've seen some pictures of people in floods that they were so tired. They were clinging, to a tree, or they were clinging, unto a car. And maybe they'd gone through the night and they had tried to hold on to, what was there that didn't seem to be moving. The current would have swept them away. But here's the Lord, and he's this rock that we can. It's the one that Christian was encouraged when he was crossing over. Death, put your feet upon the rock. And all these thoughts were coming to him, but all the things he had done, that heaven's for you and not for me, is where he kind of came to. And his companion says, "Brother, put your feet upon the rock." I found that sure foundation here, and my head is lifted up above, my circumstances. Put your feet upon the rock. But here David cries out unto the Lord as a picture he gives here as a rock in his hour, of need. And their cries, their supplications, as in many, prayer is a fervent work. It really shouldn't be thought of as a part-time occupation. It's a full-time job. We need to be praying before our feet hit the floor every morning, before we roll out of bed. We need to be seeking the Lord. Now, that being said, I get up and I have a place that I go. Teresa bought these, and if you've been into our house and into my studies, there's these round chairs that kind of spin around and they rock back and forth, and it's got a little pillow, there. And I get up in the mornings and I take that little pillow and I set it in front of that little chair and I kneel down there. That's the place that I go each day, before the day starts, before my phone starts ringing, before problems begin. That's the place that I go, and I'm kneeling there, and I'm seeking to set my feet upon that rock, saying, "Lord, I don't know what's going to happen today, but you do. You're already there. I haven't met whatever it is that I'm going to meet today, but you're already there. And I haven't even cried out about whatever it is that I'm going to cry out about, but you already know it. What a blessing, what a comfort to know that's a reality, that we have in the Lord. But you think about prayer being a fervent work for the one who comes to the Lord in sincerity. In sincerity. Not insincere, but in sincerity he comes to the Lord. But consider our Lord in the garden. He's praying and he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. You think that was fervent prayer? You think that was sincere? Absolutely it was. Isn't that what James talks about? That it is the effectual prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. We don't always see how much it's availing. We may not ever in this life know all that it has availed. I mean, I pray for people that I've known in the past and that I don't have contact with anymore, but the Lord brings them, you know, in my mind. I pray. I have no idea, you know, what the Lord may be doing, you know, in that circumstance. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails something. It doesn't just avail something. It avails much. It avails much. This is, our God's not small. The God we serve is great. He's great. He does great things in small things. Great matters in small things. As well as in big things. But because of Christ, here we're able to come before Him at any time. You know, David talks about that oracle. David talks about that place where the high priest could only go in once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. But because of Christ, we are able, the temple veil was rent from top to bottom. We're able to come before the throne of grace continually. Continually. And again, the Lord doesn't tire, you know, of hearing from us. We can let our requests be made known. In fact, we're told to pray without ceasing, aren't we? Pray without stopping. Don't stop praying. Keep praying. Don't become weary, you know, in well-doing. Don't become weary in your prayer life. If your prayer life becomes something other than you want it to be, ask the Lord to quicken it. But be ready. You might receive an answer like Habakkuk did. Lord, do something. And what Habakkuk received as an answer, Lord, I didn't expect you to do that. But the Lord's not going to hurt you. Haven't you had that thought before? Well, I can't pray for that. The Lord might do something there that I don't want Him to do. Don't be afraid of that. The Lord's not going to do anything that doesn't need to be done. You know, you can trust the Lord. You can rely upon Him. You can bring all your cares and concerns before Him, and you don't have to worry about what may happen next. The Lord will be there. The Lord will strengthen you and help you. Trust in Him. Rest upon Him. But we can let these requests be made known. We can come anytime before the throne to that place, again, where the mercy seat was, where the blood speaks. I've always loved that in Genesis where, you know, Abel's blood that Cain had spilt spoke to God from the ground. And I think about that in relationship to Christ. His blood avails or speaks for me. It speaks for me. And this is the place that David would come into where the blood spoke into that Holy of Holies, where the blood spoke, you know, for him. Lord, hear me. Don't be silent unto me unless I'm like one that's, you know, cast into the pit. So David comes before him who is his help, who is his hope, who is his deliverance. And David's concern was, Lord, hear me and be not silent. Be not silent unto me. Be not silent to me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Lest I die. Lord, will you forget me? Can he forget you? For whom he gave his only begotten son? Can he forget you? No, he can't forget you. You know, God's not like us. I've got four kids. They can all come in at the same time and speak. And I'd only be able to handle one thing at a time. Can you imagine all the voices that God hears every day? And it's not even spoken words. He knows the heart, you know, but and the thoughts that aren't spoken audibly. Can you imagine all that God hears every day? He's not like us. It's not too much, you know, for Him to take in. Remember as a kid, you know, reading, you know, Superman comics, and he gets his super hearing, you know, when he gets whatever age he was, and he hears all these noises and he can't take it all. He's got to learn to tune things out. God's not like that. Even if we had a Superman, God's not like us. He's not as small as I am. And I'm thankful. God's not as small as I am. We don't have a small God. We have a great God. Isaiah 49:15 says, can a woman forget? Can a woman forget her sucking child? I think about every 2 hours. They were hungry when they got here, you know, and they were crying out and wanting to be fed. When one of them, you know, was born, and my wife was not feeling good even after she was born, and I was having to feed her, you know, with a bottle. You know, that I was so tired. I have a tremendous amount of respect and admiration for you ladies. I was so tired trying to stay awake, you know, to feed that baby. You know, and then, you know, she didn't want to take the bottle and or wasn't able to take the bottle. I don't know. She wasn't getting fed, I can tell you that. And she was fussy. You know, I was tired. And finally, as sick as my wife was, she said, "Give her to me." Give her to me. Yeah, I probably went to sleep. You know, I don't know. But that would have been child number three back there. She knows who that is. You may have to think about it. She doesn't think about it. She's the middle sister. But Teresa said, "I've got to get better at that," because Rebecca's wanting to put us on YouTube. I'm like, I'm not really interested in being on YouTube, honestly, but if that's something the church wants to do, that's fine. But I said, if you put me on there, turn the comments off. I don't want to hear it. You know, whatever all those people out there have to say. I made a comment one time, you know, on social media whenever she was working for Hobby Lobby. And on the door, I think I've told some of y'all about this, it says we're closed on Sundays so our families can worship. Well, guess what? Her store had inventory on a Sunday. And I went online and complained about that. You would not believe, you know, all the comments that I received as a result of saying that I didn't think if they're closed on Sunday, the employee should have to work. And there were other branches that didn't. They did their inventory during the week. But this particular one decided to do it, for whatever reason, on Sunday. But can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. If you can imagine a woman forgetting her child, they may forget. But the Lord says, I will not forget. I'll not forget you. I'll never leave you. I'll not forsake you. I'll not forget you. But can you imagine, you know, thinking about silence from God? You know, we've already said last week that it could be because we might feel that way. It's not real. It's not actual. We may feel that way, but it may be because we're having to wait upon the Lord and things aren't happening at the pace that we want them to happen. Or James says that we can ask and receive not because we ask amiss, that we may consume it upon our own lust or pleasures. We live in an age of microwaves. Instant gratification. Instant oatmeal. Instant grits. Some people say that no self-respecting southerner would eat instant grits. No. but we have instant everything. And so, you know, everything happens at such a quick pace. You know, people will ask us when we start a job, you know, when do you think it'll be finished? Well, I don't want to give any kind of a date. I mean, the salesperson's wanting me to give a date. The person who's the work's being done for is wanting a date. And I'm like, it's going to take as long as it takes. I mean, I could give you an estimate based on, you know, but I don't want you to hold me to that because anything could happen. You can decide you can't make up your mind about what faucet you want. You know, there's all kind of things. What color you want on the wall. You know, that there could be a back order on something. I'm waiting 21 weeks for 6 cabinet door pulls. It's just incredible, you know, what. Now, it's not going to keep people from using, you know, their kitchen cabinets, but you understand what I'm saying. But we want instant gratification. We're, if we use Brother Conrad's term, we're in terror, you know, maybe because of whatever's going on. We're in fear of our circumstances. We're imagining that God's forgotten us when He hasn't, and He cannot. We read that in His Word, didn't He? He say that He, even if a woman forgot her child, her newborn baby, you know, though they may forget, He says, I'll not forget you. I'll not forget you. We imagine He's forgotten us when He has not and He cannot. Think about the well-grounded prayer shown unto us by the Lord in the garden. Think about what He went a little further, the Scripture says in Matthew 26:39, and He fell on His face. And He prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But a well-rounded prayer, you know, or a well-grounded prayer, either way, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. What a place to be able to come to in your prayer life, in your Christian experience, where you can say, Lord, here's my request, but nonetheless, You do what's best. You do what is right. You do what is needful. I don't want what I want. I want what you want. So we need to go a little further. You know, the Lord went a little further in His prayer. So we go a little further than letting our request be made known. We can go a little further and we can say, Lord, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. You know, God's not a vending machine. Some people treat Him like that, but He's not a vending machine. Romans 8:14 through 18 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." That's important, that we understand that who we are, what we are inside of God. We are His children. We know how we feel about our children. How much more does the Lord feel about His children than we feel? We think that we love, but the Lord loves more. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We've not received the spirit of fear, right? But you've received the spirit of adoption. I am the Lord's, and the Lord is mine. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself. I mean, think about God being silent. Think about this next verse in that respect. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What if that witness was not going on within you continually? That the Lord's saying unto us, you're mine. You belong unto me. You are my treasured possession. I have given my only begotten Son for you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'll not leave you. Don't be afraid. I'll not forsake you. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What's been given unto us and what awaits. You know, He is our Father. And He knows how to give good gifts unto His children. He knows how to cause all things to work together for our good. Paul says we cry, Abba, Father. This is our relationship with Him. He is our Father. Like I said, it's good for us to know and to understand where we stand with God. Where we stand before Him. Born again. There we are, you know, with what Brother JT was talking about. Adopted into His family. Is this spirit of adoption within you? Is the Spirit of God within you saying, you are mine. You belong unto me. I am yours and you are mine. You know, it's not the rumbling of Sinai. You know, you think about the fearful voice that came forth from Sinai and the fire and the lightning and all that was going on. But it's the sound of the voice of the great shepherd saying, hear my voice, follow me. Leading us beside, you know, still waters and green pastures. Restoring our soul, right? I told my kids of a testimony I'd heard, or a couple of them anyway. The other two weren't there, but I have a testimony I heard this week about a boy. He wasn't loved. Imagine Shalom. He's the youngest, you know, here. But this young boy was not loved by his family. He would come down in the mornings to breakfast, and they would tell him that he wasn't wanted, that they wished he'd never been born, that he was such an inconvenience, such a trouble to have to do anything for. And he bounced around different families until the last one that he lived with was with his uncle. And one day he heard the sound of a party, a birthday party, you know, going on downstairs. And so he came down the stairs and decided that he would join in, you know, with the birthday celebration. But the birthday wasn't for him. And his uncle told him that he wasn't part of that family and that he wasn't invited and he wasn't welcomed. Living in the same house, you know, wasn't welcomed to that celebration. Ultimately, he left home at 11. On his own, so to speak. He found an abandoned car to sleep in, and in the back seat, there was a Bible. And he opened it to Romans chapter 8, and he began to read, and he got to that part that we just read, And he didn't know what the word Abba meant, but he knew what the word Father meant. He had never really had one, but he wanted one. And so he told God, he said, if you will be my Father, I won't tell anybody. You know, if you just be my Father, I won't say anything to anybody. If you would take me, you know, to be yours, if you would adopt me, you know, to your, if I could have this adoption. He just longed to belong, you know, he longed to have. And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, you're mine. And you will tell everyone that you are my child and that I am your Father, you know. But you can you imagine the circumstances of that little boy? 11 years old, what he must have suffered even up to that 11th year, and all the people that he lived with that had no concern for his well-being at all. And how special that must have been unto him, you know, when the Lord adopted him, took him, you know, unto himself. What if the Lord had been silent? Where would that 11-year-old boy be? What if the Lord had been silent? Where would you and I be if the Lord had been silent? David says, we'd be like those that go down to the pit, swallowed up and forgotten. You know, that was almost the case for Joseph, wasn't it? You know, he was thrown into the pit, abandoned by his brothers, whom surely he pleaded with, please don't do this. You know, please don't do this. But they threw him in. They left him there, at least for a little while. You know. But though they would like to just forget him, that he ever existed, he wasn't forgotten by God. You know, we can read in Genesis 37, verse 20, it says that these brothers said, come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into the pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams then, you know, so to speak. You know, all these dreams you've been telling us about, Joseph, we'll see what those dreams come to then when we kill you. His own brothers. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered them out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness. He thought he was going to save him that way. And lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands and deliver. He wanted to deliver him back to his father. If he could get him back to that place, then he would tell his father, don't send him back out in the field with these guys. They want to kill him. But it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, they stripped him of his coat of many colors that was upon him. They took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. I mean, they could throw him into a pit and forget about him and sit down and eat a meal, you know. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him. Now they're really showing some concern. Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. You know, that might ease the conscience a little bit. We won't kill him. We'll let something else happen to him. You know, somebody else may kill him. But we won't have to worry about him anymore. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. But you know the story of Joseph. You know all that he went through, and you know the time that he spent, you know, there in the pit, you know the time that he spent with the traders, you know the time that he was sold to, you know, Potiphar, and the time that he spent in prison, and, you know, all those things that happened. What cries there must have been from Joseph. David talks about cries here. What cries there must have been from Joseph in his distress. But what glory there was in the end, right? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You know, once again, a reminder, you know, unto us that we may feel like God is silent unto us. We may feel, you know, forgotten, but that's not the case. That is not the case. The Lord raised Joseph up second only unto Pharaoh himself, a foreigner. You know, he wasn't an Egyptian, but raised him up to such a place. Spurgeon said, when God seems to close his ear, we must not therefore close our mouths. You know, Joseph was having to wait, but rather cry with more earnestness. For when our note grows shrill with eagerness and grief, he will not long deny us a hearing. What a dreadful case should we be in if the Lord should become forever silent to our prayers. So when it seems the Lord's closed his ear, we need to cry out all the more, is what he's saying. This matter of prayer is not easy work. It's hard work. It's diligent work. God's saying unto us, really, seek my face, what we saw in the last psalm. And the response ought to be from us, Lord, thy face I will, you know, seek. But if God is seemingly silent, we're being called to wait upon him. And we ought to cry out, you know, all the more. You know, that God's voice again at Sinai was terrifying. But what would be more terrifying to us is if God were silent altogether and we did not hear him, you know, speak. I'm having to skip over a few things, but it's okay. We've not come to that mountain, right? The mountain that quaked, that if even an animal touched it, it had to be thrust through, you know, with a spear. That's what Hebrews 12 talks about. You're not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor under blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words and the voice that they heard, they entreated that the word should no more be spoken unto them. They wanted God to be silent. They wanted God to speak. They were terrified at the sound of God's voice, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if as so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. We're not come to that mountain. He says, but you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that goes back to where we were talking about before, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So, we've come to Mount Zion. We've come to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need, right? That's the place that we've come unto. Psalm 103, 13 and 14, this place that we've come unto says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, that we are but what? Dust. Dust. You know, the smoking flax, he'll not quench. The broken reed, he'll not break. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He can be touched. You know, the woman in the press reaches in to grab the hem of his garment. He can be touched. Was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where is God? He's on his throne. A throne that we can come boldly before. In Christ, that we can come boldly before. Again, Genesis 50:20, this is what the end, you know, Joseph's end. But as for you, you meant it evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. God's got a purpose. He's doing something in your life. He's got a purpose. What was that guy's name? He used to make that statement about God having a wonderful plan or something for your life. I don't know. Yeah, that was not what he was saying. Is not this, you know, because as far as they were concerned, this wonderful purpose and plan he's got for your life, you know, this is going to be something that's going to be agreeable to you, you know, and you're going to be like, oh yes, great, I love that, you know, let me go and do that, you know, that's going to be pleasant and no problems and no pain and no trial and no tribulation, no turmoil. No, God may send us through those hard places, but if he sends us through them, there's a reason for it, a purpose in it. We must trust him. Think about Isaac going up the mountain with his father. Father, here's wood. Father, here's fire. Where's the sacrifice? He had seen that before. He'd seen that too many times. He had known there's something missing here. You know. And his father puts him upon the altar and begins to draw out the knife. God will provide, was what the answer was, you know, of Abraham to Isaac. God will provide. And whatever you're going through, God's going to provide, you know, in that. And we've got to be careful that we don't demand the potter explain what he's making with the pottery. You know, the precise will, we don't always have a complete understanding of these things. Maybe a mystery unto us, but we know that it's always going to be good. And you remember watching, you know, movies nowadays, I hate them because they don't have good, always there was a happy ending, you know, and most of them when we were kids, you know, the black and white ones anyway. But you look forward to, this is pretty dire circumstances, you know, that the hero's in, but in the end, you know, the good guy's going to win. You know, but here in this, we know in the end, God has only good. And he knows what his intentions are towards us, and they are good. His intentions towards us are for our good. He is our Father. Job 23:10 says, he knows the way I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth. Have y'all made it that far, Job 23? Y'all probably passed that, aren't you? When he hath tried me, I come forth as gold. I will come forth as gold. Or how about Malachi 3:3? He shall sit as a refiner of silver. You remember that one? And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. What's going to be squeezed out of you is praise. Because what the Lord's going to do is good. He's going to do what's good, what's right. Zechariah 13:9 says, and I will bring the third part through the fire. And I will refine them as silver is refined. And I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name. Like David crying out here. They shall call on my name. And I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. Mm-hmm. You know what it's like to have your children playing with other children and you hear a cry. That's my child that's hurt. You know, it is my people, he says. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. So, again, David saying, be not silent, you unto me. If that were the case, you know, we'd be like those that go down to the pit, like the ungodly who live in silence. They are not concerned to hear God's voice. David talks about them here. They're not concerned to hear the voice of God. They're silent to the voice of God. They're alive to the voice of the world and sinful pleasure, but they, you know, they run after those things, but they don't care for the things of God. David says, don't draw me off with them. Lord, I don't want to be like them. I don't want to be in that place. Hear my voice. And Brother Conrad said, surely men don't wish to be dragged off to hell. Right? You know anybody who wants to be dragged off to hell? But that's exactly what will happen, he says, to the workers of iniquity. Because although they do not wish to go to hell, neither do they wish to forsake their evil way of life. He says, they smilingly speak peace to every man, yet every man is their potential victim. They are at a constant war of conquest. They are neither at peace with God or man. Intent they are on plundering man and rebelling against God. That's the reason they'll be drug off into hell. There's that distinction again, right? 1 Peter 3:12 says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. There's that distinction. The wicked have no rock. They have no foundation. And in the end, they will be swept away into the pit. They'll be rewarded according to their deeds, according to the wickedness of their endeavors, according to the work of their hands. Psalm 49:6-7 says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them by any means can redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. There's only one ransom. That is Christ. Isaiah 31:2, woe to rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. You know, back to JT's point this morning. We hear God's voice because of regeneration. We hear God's voice because of redemption. We hear God's voice because of the mediation that there is in Christ for our sins. But being born from above, the life of God in the soul of man. Lydia and I were looking at that book just yesterday. What was his name?
Henry Scougal.
Scougal, yeah. I think it was Whitfield that was converted by reading that book, or maybe not converted, but he was at a place where he needed some help, and didn't have assurance, but you know, he gained it by that book, I believe. And I think the Wesley brothers were the ones that gave it to him when he was part of that holiness club. But anyway, something like that. There was something in there that had something to do with that, but I can't remember all the details. Again, though J.T. said, we can't come to the Father except through the Son. You know, we have no hearing with God. God is silent to us except we come in Christ. He's silent. But because of Christ, He hears us. Not because we've done well some particular day and we think, oh, well, I've done really good today, and so God ought to be favorable towards me. No, God's favorable towards you one way or the other because of Christ. You know, whenever you've done well, whenever you haven't done well, He's favorable towards you because of Christ. It's not our performance. It's what Christ has done. Now, you think about sometimes when you've fallen into a sin, you may feel like the Lord's being silent. Because you probably left off prayer. You probably left off reading God's Word because you've fallen into some sin. Isaiah 54:8 says, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. We won't be drawn away with the wicked. Is God listening? Yes. Are we alone? No. Is there anyone to hear our cry? Absolutely. The Lord hears our cry. His eyes are upon us. His ears are open to our cry. The righteous cry, Psalm 34 says, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the Lord, or hate the righteous, shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. None of them that trust in him shall be ashamed. Admittedly, we can feel like David felt here about God being silent, but we don't have perfect understanding. Many times we misinterpret meanings. We put emphasis on things that we ought not to. We cry foul when we ourselves are out of bounds. He is our shield, David says. He gets down to the bottom of the psalm here, and he says, blessed be the Lord because he's heard the voice of my supplications. He goes on talking about the Lord being his strength, the Lord being his shield, how he has taught our hearts to fear him, and he's relieved, you know, our fears, so that we've come to trust him in that sense that he's our saving strength. Now, without him, you know, as the hymn writer says, we would fall. Therefore, he's my song. He's my praise. He's who I adore. He's who I glorify. Because of his saving grace, I am heard. Because of Christ, I am heard. So by the end of the psalm, David's gone from fear of the pit to praise. From fear of the pit to praise. God heard his cry and answered his supplication. To the point that he gets to the verse number 9, he says, Lord, save thy people. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. You think he's going to take care of what belongs unto him? Think he's going to take care of what he owns? You think he's going to take care of what he's given his only begotten son to redeem? Absolutely. Absolutely. We're the sheep of his pasture. Again, he's the one that causes us to lie down in green pastures. He's the one that leads us beside still waters. He's the one that restores our soul. He's the one that leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes. So he will lift us up, he will deliver us, he will keep us, he will satisfy, he will preserve, he will carry, he will fill us, he will be with us in every trouble. You can rely upon that. You can rely upon that. You can take that to the bank. You know, one of the devotionals that Spurgeon had was called the checkbook of the Bank of Faith, or Faith's checkbook. There are all these promises in God's Word, and you can take them to the bank. You know, God's not going to fail in any point. So He will be with us in all times of trouble, so that the psalmist said in Psalm 62:8, "Trust in Him at all times, ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." His grace is sufficient, isn't it? You know, Paul was brought to that place, wasn't he? "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is perfected in weakness." And so Paul says, "All glory. All glory in this weakness, that when I'm weak, I might be made strong." The power of Christ. You know that power Brother JT was talking about this morning? The power that raised us from the dead? That power, he says, of Christ may rest upon us.